It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue this parable. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would guide us in our study as we can garner from it so much information regarding our Lord and our place in His flock. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we stopped our study as we were about to go to a passage in John chapter 21, which is an exchange between our Lord and the Apostle Peter. Before we do that, I would like to go back and note some things that we observed right before stopping our study Sunday. And that is that there are three verbs that we're going to note that can be translated love in the English, but they have different applications based on the context in which they're found. And we're going to note a context that uses all three in that John 21 passage. First of all is the verb agapao and the noun agape. These are used primarily for unconditional love directed toward everyone. And this would be problem-solving device number 8, would be agape toward people that you don't know, unbelievers, acquaintances, and so on. The second is the verb phileo and the noun philos. These are used primarily for virtue love possessed by the mature believer based on advanced doctrine in the cardia, that is, gnosko, knowledge that produces maximum virtue love, and this would be directed primarily to fellow believers. And finally, agapo and phileo, when directed toward God, is personal love. Agapao for the immature believer and phileo for the mature believer. The transition from one to the other is developed over time, and that is by means of the word gnosko. So gnosko love is based on an advanced knowledge of doctrine, which provides a sophisticated understanding of the integrity of God. Now, we have spent a good bit of time of late on the integrity of God, the composites that make up divine integrity, which also is classified as the love of God. And so the love of God really is a reflection of His integrity. And we've noted these things in our studies. And here we're taking the words for love and analyzing them. Jesus Christ is using these words in His discussion in the parable. And so we want to take a look at them. All three of these words for love are used, by the way, in this dialogue we're about to note. Jesus and Peter have the exchange in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So we're going to note verse 15 first and move through this and see where it takes us. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they, we're interrupting here quite obviously into a context. So the they here are 7 disciples gathered with Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. And they include Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which are John and James, and then 2 other disciples that are unnamed. And you can see this in John chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And so there are 7 disciples in all, plus Jesus. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here's what he asked him, Simon, son of John, and by the way, Simon's father, or Simon Peter's father, was actually Jonah. He's translated here as John. Don't know much about him other than the fact he was Peter's father. But Jonah is closer to the name than is John. Do you love, and that's the present active indicative of the verb agapao, do you love me more than these? that these here refer to the other six disciples. So they're all gathered, they've had breakfast, and they're relaxing. And Jesus, for a reason we'll note in context, is inquiring of Peter the status of his love toward Jesus. In other words, do you love me more than these? And this is what you see here, the six disciples. And Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love." And therefore, at that point, he uses the present active indicative of the verb phileo. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." Now, agapao is a customary present which inquires if Peter's mental attitude is one of ongoing, unconditional love. So that's what he poses here. Do you love me unconditionally? Are we involved here in a type of secondary love toward an individual? For example, when you go to problem-solving device number 8, that would be unconditional love toward your fellow man. When you go to problem-solving device number 7, it is personal love for God. So there are applications here in this context that we're noting. Now, what he's trying to discover is what level of love that Peter has for him. Now, there's a reason for that that we'll note in a few minutes. But Peter is really under observation by Christ because of decisions he made previously. The decisions that he made on the night on which he was arrested and went through the trials and ultimately the next day was crucified. Then there were 3 days and 3 nights when Christ was in the tomb, his body was. His soul was in the care of the Holy Spirit. His human spirit was in the care of the Father. And 3 complete 24-hour days expired. And then, after the resurrection, he spent another 40 days with the disciples as well as many other people. So there are 40 days after first fruits, which is the day of the resurrection. That, by the way, is being celebrated this coming weekend. And there's a 40-day period in which he is having associations with his disciples. This is one of those passages. So it hasn't been all that long ago that Peter expressed to others that he did not know Christ when he was asked if he did. So that's going to come up in this passage. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo." And Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." So agapao is what is used by the Lord. And in light of Peter's recent denials of knowing the Lord, the question is designed to determine if Peter's love is less, the same, or greater than the love expressed by the other 6 men. That's the concept. Now, there are different levels of intensity between the 2 words of love. Agapao is less intense and less sophisticated than is phileo. Now, to this, Peter responds in the affirmative, but uses phileo instead of agapao. Peter is offended by the Lord's use of agapao. He thinks the Lord should use phileo, but the Lord doesn't, and he doesn't use it on purpose because he is taking this love concept down a notch based on what Peter did the night he was arrested. And he's trying to see how Peter thinks here. He does not claim to love the Lord more than his fellow disciples, however, but his love for Jesus, he is saying, is greater than agapao. I don't know how these other people view you, but I know how I view you, and my love for you is greater than agapao. I love you, phileo. So we have the aoristic present tense of agapao, and that denotes an event that is now occurring. Peter claims his love for Jesus is more intense and sophisticated than agapao. Now, Jesus knows that shortly Peter and other disciples will soon be tasked with the responsibility of taking his message to both Jews and Gentiles. It's not long before he is going to be ascended into heaven and going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, he is there with them, and he can communicate with them at this point. He's got about a 40-day period that he is going to inform them of certain things and reveal to them a number of things involving the resurrection life. But he cannot inform them of all of the details they need to know. So it is imperative that he leave men who are ready, willing, and able to carry the message forward in his absence. That's the circumstance in which we have today. It has been the circumstance for almost 2,000 years. We, therefore, are left with the duty of representing Christ in the devil's world to those who do not know him. We have the plenipotential authority delegated down to us to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others under personal evangelism. Now, there are those who have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and they can take on entire groups, and from that group they can draw the attention of a few, and those people will respond to the gospel and therefore believe in Christ and become a part of the sheep, the flock that we're noting in our passages here. And he tells, as we'll note in a moment, he tells Peter, tend my flock. And we'll see exactly, precisely what he says there in a moment. But the idea here is Jesus needs these men to take up the mantle of truth after he's gone and move out and begin to teach others. And to do that, they're going to have to love Jesus. And they're going to have to love the Word, and they'll have to love the duty that he has put upon them as apostles. And so he's vetting Peter is actually what he's doing. So Jesus knows that shortly, Peter and the other disciples, not just the other six, but also all of the disciples, which will be the apostles, they're on the promotion list. They'll be listed in Acts chapter 1. They will be there at the Mount before Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. And he's going to leave them with the duty of carrying on the message. And so he knows that shortly Peter and these other disciples will be tasked with the responsibility of taking his message, first of all, to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And when you move into Acts, there are three outreaches that occur. The first to the Jews, and they have a water baptism. Then to the Samaritans, they have a water baptism. And then to the Gentiles, and they have a water baptism. And all of that is teaching the concept of retroactive and current positional truth, which we've been through. But these baptisms occur sequentially in the book of Acts as all three categories are brought into the royal family. Now, Jews are Jews. They're a line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have the Samaritans, which are breeds. They're Jews as well as Gentiles. They're half-breeds. And then there are the Gentiles or the Goyim. So these are the three categories that are going to make up the body of Christ, which we call the church. So to do this, they must have an ongoing devotion and dedication to the mission, which will be energized and maintained by a sophisticated love for him. This is what Jesus is trying to elicit, is that there has to be a sophisticated love, a phileo love for him in his absence. And therefore, this will be the motivation for each to carry on their duty. Now, to see where Peter is mentally, the Lord uses the less intense concept of love, which is agapao. At least do you love me this much, and do you love me more than these other guys do? Peter doesn't go that far. He says, I can tell you this, I love you more than agapao. And he uses the word phileo. So Peter's response elicits the Lord's mandate that concludes with the verse, feed my lambs. This is the present active imperative. The verb bosco, to feed sheep, is literally what it means. So if you are boscoing, you're feeding sheep. Metaphorically, in context, it means teaching doctrine. So a pastor teaches sheep, teaches the people who gather in his church. So there's a flock assigned to a pastor teacher. And so he does the duty of getting up and feeding the lambs. That would be a guy just starting out, and new believers are populating his local church. That's the idea. You start with people who don't know anything. And that's certainly going to be the case for these apostles as they move out and begin to communicate the gospel to individual groups. The first being Jews. The Jews are not going to like it. Peter's going to turn out to be the guy that goes to Jerusalem to try to get the winning ear of Jews that live there. They're not going to like it. Peter's mission, therefore, is to the Jews. You're going to have others take over the other categories. For example, Paul is going to take care of those over in Europe, beginning in Philippi. And then there's going to be the evangelism of the Samaritans. These are the half-breeds. Got to pull those in. They're Jews, but they're also Gentiles. And then lastly, there's going to be evangelism to the Gentiles or the Goyim. Now, all of this is an overall effort to incorporate within the body of Christ in the church age whosoever will. So the target is everybody, but it's systematically brought into being as things are kicked off. And it means that as each individual believes and comes in under the authority of a pastor, they don't know anything. And so he says here, feed my lambs. And those Peter will teach will not be sheep, but arnion or arnion, translated lambs. These would be new converts that must be dealt with patiently as they learn basic doctrines. I remember when I was just starting out and was asked by students at Troy University if I would teach a Bible class on a weekly basis, and I said, well, okay. And where you start out is with the gospel. And I remember that. You have a group that come to you for information. I was not functioning at that point as an evangelist because these were people who had understood the gospel and were coming to me to grow in grace. And so you go through the gospel to make sure everybody's got that completely nailed down at faith alone and Christ alone. And then you move into teaching the basic doctrines like rebound. How do you maintain your spirituality? And so you define what spirituality is. It is an absolute. You either are filled with the Spirit or you aren't. It's not a stage of percentages here. So you have to teach spirituality. And what we call today in my Bible classes now is being inside the bubble. Get in there and stay in there. That's where you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, He will teach you if you provide the positive volition. And when you sin, you will be outside the bottom circle, is the way we would teach it then. And outside the bottom circle, you are carnal. You're in a status quo. You do not have the filling or teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And you have to learn the corrective procedure to get back in the bubble. And that would be confession alone to God alone, or 1 John 1:9. And so these are the basic doctrines that you wind up initiating a new congregation with. Here's what you have to know to get started. Here are the basics. You have to be inside the bubble. You have to understand spirituality. How do you recover from sin and so on? And then you start teaching some basic doctrines, and you can even go to our basic series over there. There are four books that show you the basic doctrines that are taught initially to a group of new believers. Now, that's feeding the lambs, and that's, of course, where you start. So you have to understand that. You can't teach advanced doctrine to new believers. It'll drive them crazy and run them off. So here's an expanded translation of verse 15. So when the seven disciples had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love agapao, me, in a general, unconditional way more than these other six disciples do? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo, you, in a far more intensive way than that. And Jesus said to Peter, teach basic doctrine to my baby believers. New American Standard, verse 16. Jesus said to Peter, again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love agapao, me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you. And Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. Now Jesus' second question leaves out more than these other six disciples do. Doesn't add that like he did in the first approach. He simply asked Peter, do you love me? And the verb love here is agapao. Now the question is now asking Peter if his love is a mental attitude of basic unconditional love in light of his assertion at the Last Supper. See, Peter wants to use the word phileo. Jesus is using agapao. What did Peter do at the Last Supper? John 13, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Verse 37, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, Peter, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. That's a prophecy. The rooster will not crow. In other words, sometime during this very night, you are going to deny me three times. And you're saying you'll lay down your life for me? Well, at best, we've got agapao here. So the Lord is almost at the point of ascension, and he wants Peter to certify to himself that he is ready and prepared to fulfill the prophecy, you will follow me later. How will that occur? After the ascension, Peter will follow Jesus by taking up the task of trying to evangelize and teach Jews. Now, he won't be successful. No pastor can be held responsible for the negative volition of the group he's assigned. There are two reasons a church would fail. The people are no longer interested in the teaching of Bible doctrine, and therefore they can't stand to hear the truth taught, too boring, and therefore they leave. And as a result of that, you shut the church down. That's why churches should operate on grace. You don't want any kind of intimidation laid on anyone. Like, if you don't do this, God's going to get you and make you suffer, and you'll be coming up to me, crawling on your knees to get some kind of penance, and you will learn your lesson. See, that's what keeps a big operation out of Italy working. But a church should operate totally on grace and let people decide whether or not they believe what is being communicated. And if they don't believe it, they need to be free to leave that church. And if enough people leave, then that's God's message to shut her down. The other reason to shut a church is if the pastor is teaching false doctrine, heresy, apostasy, or nothing at all, and therefore the people who are positive realize this and seek another church where a pastor can lead them spiritually, and therefore that church is shut down. So in this case here, Peter is a fellow that has to be prepared to take the accurate message out to the people, communicate it to them based on an unconditional, sophisticated love for Jesus Christ, who he will represent in the devil's world in our Lord's absence. So the Lord's almost at the point of ascension, and he is needing to vet Peter, because Peter, among the disciples, we're going to ignore Judas at the moment, but among the remaining disciples, Peter is the one who denied him three times. Now, Judas Iscariot betrayed him, because Judas Iscariot was influenced by the dark side. And he had monetary lust. That was the main thing that drove him. And with that monetary lust, he was hoping that Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom right now. Let's get rid of this Roman authority. Why don't you do what you're supposed to be doing? And let's get on with this so I can be a secretary of the treasury. and he had some bad thinking there. He went way off the beam, and as a result of that, it was so bad he took his own life, hung himself. But with the exception of Judas Iscariot, Peter is the one who Jesus Christ told him here in the John 13 passage that the rooster's not going to crow until you've denied me three times. So that means that Peter is not really locked into the program. And so this is a vetting process to see how Peter's going to do in his absence post-ascension. So Peter's love is far more advanced than at the Last Supper and the events that followed that fateful evening in Jerusalem. And this is what's coming out in this passage. Here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter becomes frustrated by the Lord's continued use of agapao. For the second time, Peter responds, "You know that I love you, phileo." Now, he's using the word know here. And the word know here is not gnosko. It's oida. And oidos is just simple knowledge. This is something you ought to know. Generally speaking, this is a knowledge you ought to know. You know me well enough to understand that I love you, phileo. You ought to know that. This is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting a fact or a condition. Intensive, perfect, active, indicative of oida here. A strong way of saying that the thing is. In other words, Peter's convinced the Lord knows that he loves him, phileo. Well, the Lord is saying to him, agapao. If it were still agapao, Peter would say, "Yeah, you know I love you, agapao." But he's saying, "I love you, phileo." Now, is he just saying that? I'll ask you again. I need to know if you really mean this. Are you blowing smoke here? So he goes through it this second time. Its use indicates that Peter knows that the Lord knows for a fact that Peter loves him intensively, and that is phileo. Now, the Lord is trying to figure out, this is going to be a three rounds here he's going to throw at him. And he is going to determine after three rounds that Peter truly does love him phileo. Now, he's using the word each time, Peter is. But is he blowing smoke, or is this really the way he thinks? Now, there's going to be a tip here to tell the Lord that Peter really does love him, phileo. We'll see that coming up in a moment. Now, to this response by Peter, the Lord responds, "Shepherd my sheep." Now, here the verb is the present active imperative of poimeno, to perform the duties of a shepherd. Peter is to shepherd are no longer lambs, but sheep. And the noun here is probaton, which is the word for sheep. So we're not using lambs anymore, new believers. We've actually got sheep going here. Now, here's a piece of information for pastors. As new believers grow in grace, they typically get the idea they know everything. They do not. Part of the duties of the shepherd is not only to feed the sheep, but also to admonish them. And you admonish them by teaching Bible doctrine. And you go to passages as the Holy Spirit leads. And there are many passages that admonish the congregation. One of the things that occurs for an advancing believer, but one who doesn't have a large inventory of doctrine or biblical ideas, is to think they know a lot and to think they know a lot more than they do. And they have to be brought down. They have to be told from Scripture that they're not as smart as they think they are. And so there are plenty of passages that get into this. Now, when an arrogance begins to emerge that you think you know everything, and therefore begin to strut around and preen and start telling other people how they ought to be thinking, and no, this doctrine means that, and no, you've got that wrong, then you're really taking the place of the pastor, and you're spreading discord in the congregation, on top of the fact you don't know what you're talking about. And so there are places in Scripture that admonish the congregation against arrogance. And providential preventive suffering is designed to manage that. So when you teach that concept, providential preventive suffering, it indicates that there are times when arrogance intervenes in the soul of a person who gives all exhibits of being very positive to the Word of God, coming to Bible class, learning the vocabulary, using the vocabulary, but having not all of his ducks in a row, theologically. And so there's a subtle arrogance that emerges that the Word of God has to suppress so that this person can get inside the bubble with humility. And so you have enforced humility from the Word of God, and if the person is truly positive, then that will emerge as genuine humility. And a person with genuine humility is an advanced believer. He realizes that there's no way under the sun that you can understand all that the Bible would teach. And you certainly don't know how to connect the dots in order to build constellations of thought rather than just single ideas that you string together. Constellation thinking is the issue for the superior, well, let me rephrase that, the sophisticated and advanced believer. Nobody's superior, but there are sophisticated believers. Those are the people who maintain humility, advance to genuine humility, realize they're students, and they're willing to go to Bible class and learn just one more thing new at the next time it's made available. And so that's where the Lord is building this. We're feeding lambs and then we're shepherding the sheep. And when shepherding enters the picture, that has to do not only with encouragement and motivation and things that are uplifting, but also stressing those passages of Scripture that take the sheep to task regarding their mental attitudes. And so the Bible has to do that. And so when I rail from the pulpit, I'm doing that part of my job. As new believers grow in grace, they typically get the idea they know everything. They do not. Part of the duties of a shepherd is not only to feed the sheep, but also admonish them. Peter is to address erroneous understanding or application of the sheep through rebuke and exhortation from the pulpit. So in 30 years, I've rebuked from the pulpit from time to time. Now, it can land on deaf ears, by the way, because that's the arrogance factor that the pastor has no control over. If you're arrogant, you're arrogant. If you're brought to humility, then you're humble. All the pastor can do is teach the Word of God. Many hard-headed sheep do not respond to the authority of the pastor and continue to function in the cosmic systems, although showing up. One of the interesting things about a flock is sure it's a flock made up of sheep, but they're different sheep. Some sheep go astray. In fact, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. So we all are recipients and beneficiaries of God's salvific plan through Christ. But the fact remains that even after having been delivered, we do get arrogant, and the arrogance can crystallize into a mental attitude that I am right here, and I am inflexible about anything, any corrective measure, any admonishment that comes from the pulpit, because by Jove, I'm right. And therefore, I'm the most positive person in the room, and everybody's got to catch up with me. So I guess you can say that for the last, say, 5 minutes, I've been admonishing. Anybody here that needs admonishing, you've been admonished. But many sheep are hard-headed. Now, others respond to the admonishments, and they rebound, they reorient, and they refocus, and then continue the process of advancing on to maturity. This would be genuine humility. And really, to get in a circumstance where you are beat down by the Word of God and shown in the clear light of day that your thinking is erroneous, that you've been involved in several mental attitude, verbal and overt sins that really do not bespeak of an advancing believer, and you realize that, this is an excellent training period. This is an excellent come to Jesus. Because that person learning from those experiences, and we all do this, we've all done it, we're all doing it, or all gonna do it. We're going to come to that come to Jesus period where we realize we're not as smart as we think we are. We get humble and we just let the Word of God teach us. And that's where we're going next. Let's note corrected translation of verse 16. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me in a general, unconditional way? And Peter said to Jesus, see, he used agape there, yes, Lord, you know that I love you in a far more intensive way than that, using phileo. And Jesus said to Peter, lead, rebuke, and encourage my advancing sheep. Lead, rebuke, and encourage my advancing sheep. In other words, shepherd the flock. New American Standard, verse 17. Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love phileo me? Now the Lord switches gears here and goes with Peter on this and uses phileo. And Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, do you love me? See, what's happening here is Peter is getting irritated, aggravated, ticked off. Why? Because he's been using phileo twice now. The Lord used agapao twice now. And now he switches to phileo and wants to know if he loves him phileo. And he's thinking, I've already told you twice I love you phileo. And what is this saying to the Lord? Sometimes when people get the nerves on end, it is a reflection of what they truly think. He could keep pounding him with agapao, and Peter's using phileo, when the Lord wants to know, is that really what you think? Are you trying to blow smoke at me here? And so Peter gets upset because the Lord doesn't use phileo, and then a third time he does, and he's thinking, I've already told you this. And what that's saying to the Lord is he's really phileo here. And that's what he wanted to know. Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love phileo me? And Peter was grieved, it says here, because Jesus said to him a third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know, that's oida, all things. That's, you know, you have omniscience, you know all things. You know gnosko, I love phileo you. There's gnosko. And he's using gnosko to our Lord. You are gnosko. You have all this knowledge that you have accumulated. And I've been telling you now, this is the third time, that from that inventory, you know I phileo you. And that was the selling point for the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, tend to my sheep. So Jesus now switches away from agapao and uses Peter's verb phileo. And he is satisfied that Peter has made the advance and can do the job. A key indicator, other than his consistent use of phileo, is that Peter was grieved. That's an ingressive, aorist, passive, indicative of the verb lupeo. Sometimes you may be lupeo. Lupeo is an aggressive aorist tense which is used to signify a state or a condition and denotes entrance into that state or condition. In other words, Peter is now aggravated. Peter's frustrated, even aggravated by the Lord's consistent posing of the same question, especially now that he uses Peter's verb for love. In other words, Peter's thinking, now you've come around to my way of thinking after we've gone through this three times. The passive voice indicates it is the Lord's interrogation that has gotten to Peter, causing his irritated and agitated response. The indicative mood certifies this as an absolute historical fact. This conversation did occur. So this was the Lord's intent. In essence, his repetition of the question is designed to elicit whether or not Peter means what he says. Nothing's wrong with repetition. And so from the pulpit, you can repeat things. People, you can learn things academically, and repeat it back and sound like you're the smartest person in the room, but do you believe it? Is it true? We mentioned on Sunday the use of the words for love in Scripture. Agapao phileo gnosko. And in the romantic field, people loosely use the word love today. And young ladies are sometimes smitten by the use of that word directed toward them. Who is this guy? Does he know me enough? Does he have enough gnosko to truly love me? We only met a week ago Tuesday. How can this be? See, use logic, use wisdom. Gnosko is the only way that a person can truly use a love verb. Now, you can say agapao, this is based on some information. You know, there's the attractiveness stage in love between a man and a woman. And then there's compatibility, and then there's rapport. And in the attractiveness stage, you just may really think you're going to love somebody. And you want to say that, but you don't really have all the information. If you stay with a person long enough, you'll find out who they really are. You'll learn about how they think, what their positions are on important issues. First of all, are they believers? That's got to be handled pretty quickly. And then you begin to acquire knowledge of the individual. And then as that knowledge increases about that person, you are gathering gnosko on them. And then that gnosko defines who and what that person is. And then the question arises in the person's soul, can I love a person whose soul is structured that way? Now you can say, if everything's copacetic at that point, I love you phileo. And then you can say, would you consider marrying me till death parts us? And the ladies need to understand these words and who's using them, and when used, how long has the person known you? And then more important is how long have you known them? What's your gnosko on that person? Have you known this person long enough to gather a complete inventory of who they are, how they think, what motivates them? Are they truly positive to the Word of God or just using the inventory because they know that you're a believer and you go to this church, etc.? So they use the inventory, the vocabulary. And so these words are tossed around freely, or are they for real? And gnosko will let you know that, and that's going to take time. And so the Jews knew this, and they said, okay, an engagement period in the Jewish society is going to be a year. If you can't get up a gnosko inventory on a person at the end of a year, then probably that's not the person to marry. So people get engaged in our society, and it varies how long this engagement lasts. But I'm telling you, if you meet somebody over a weekend and date until a week from Tuesday and then decide to get engaged, I'm submitting there's no gnosko there unless you grew up with a person and was in every grade with them and went to every event and you've known the person from childhood. It's the only way that could work. So the uses of these words are very important. And the Lord has discovered that Peter's soul has acquired the gnosko to understand he failed. He obviously has confessed his sins. He's back in the system. He is ready to serve the Lord. And he says, I love you, phileo. And the Lord kept banging away at him to see if that was really so. So again, lopeo is an ingressive aorist tense, which is used to signify a state or a condition. It denotes the entrance into that state or condition. Peter is frustrated, even aggravated, by the Lord's consistent posing of the same question, especially now that he uses Peter's verb for love. The passive voice indicates it is the Lord's interrogation that has gotten Peter in an agitated response. Indicative mood says this is a fact. It was the Lord's intent. In essence, his repetition of the question is designed to elicit whether or not Peter means what he says. And by going to the verb phileo in his second reiteration, The Lord wants to get into Peter's soul to elicit how Peter really thinks. Peter's response verifies the affirmative. He understands that Jesus is undiminished deity, which he reveals with a statement, "Lord, you know all things." He knows that he's undiminished deity. He knows he's true humanity, quite obviously, which makes him know he's the Messiah. The verb know is the present active indicative oida, to know intuitively. Oida is defined as intuition, the immediate apprehension of an object by the mind without the intervention of any reasoning process. Immediate apprehension by one's senses. In other words, when you have a full inventory of ideas, then you know things. And that's oida. A lot of things you just know, it says here, through intuition. The knowledge possessed by the Lord is the foundation and origin of all that is known by us. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is the mind of Christ. It is the revelation of the thinking of God up to a point. He certainly doesn't tell us everything. But what we do need to know is revealed in Scripture, and it is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. There are no errors or mistakes. There have been some in the copies that have made, and we've studied that in the past. There are over 25,000 extant manuscripts, either in whole or in part, of biblical passages or books. No other ancient document can even come close to that number. And when examined and compared to the translations we have in the 21st century, there are minuscule differences, and they do not change the essence of any of the doctrines contained within. In other words, the ability of mankind to preserve the integrity of the original documents is unsurpassed by any other set of ancient documents. And so we can place our trust in the Word of God as being completely accurate and therefore designed to instruct and inform us on how to serve God. And therefore Peter is asserting to Jesus Christ that he knows a great deal of things. And Peter is saying, "The thing that I do know is that you know that I am phileo." So the knowledge possessed by the Lord is the foundation and origin of all that is known by us. And what Peter recognizes is omniscience, which is not limited in its knowledge of anything. Therefore, the neuter plural pos, you have the translation of all things. And he's saying there's nothing you don't know. And among the things the Lord knows intuitively is the fact that Peter loves him. But to what degree is it a love that's simply based on the fact you've been around me for a while and you think I'm a great guy, now here I am resurrected. But what about what went on a couple of weeks ago? When you said that you'd be willing to die for me and then within a matter of hours you denied me three times, what kind of love was that? What were you thinking? Have you recovered from that? Are you back in the ball game? The emphasis the Lord's using here is true in his true humanity. Peter uses another word for knowledge. Knowledge learned over time by means of a process of observation, analysis, and reasoning is called gnosko, to know by observation, to know by gathering information, to know by growing in grace, to know by discernment. See, once you begin to fill your soul with biblical concepts, you therefore have a huge inventory by which to discern what's going on around you. You can discern the events of history and therefore determine whether the historical trends are upward or downward. So you know what the status quo is of your zeitgeist. There are people with whom you associate. You have a job. You can discern what's going on among your fellow workmates. You are involved in family. You can discern that. Jesus Christ said he was here to break up families, in essence. What do you mean by that? Well, if you believe in me, then you're going to take on a growth process of inculcating a lot of information that's going to be entirely different from the way you presently think. And as you take that information in and as you believe it and then begin to apply it in your life, it's going to be quite different than the behavior patterns that you've known in the past. And others are going to see this. And they're going to want to know why you think this way and why you're making these decisions where you used to, you did this, that, or the other thing. And you'll say, well, it's because I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then that creates a problem at the family reunion. Why have you become a Jesus freak? Why are you a Bible thumper? Why are you this, that, and the other? Why have you been lured into this kind of thing? Surely you've lost your mind. And so this breaks up families. And Jesus is saying you got to be able to deal with that. I'll take care of the family one way or the other, but I'm first of all going to take care of you. And you have got to be willing to separate yourself from the conflict that emerges from your following me versus the turmoil that's left inside the family unit. Are you willing to do that? That's what he's asking. Some people just can't go that route. There are a religion or two that if you go outside the religion for a lifetime partner, then there's tremendous problems that emerge there. In some Jewish homes, if you marry a Gentile, then you're considered dead. Now, you know, dead people don't come around anymore. So just don't figure to be a part of this anymore. What Jesus is getting across to us is that Christianity is one very serious thing because it is the only true relationship that a person can have with a divine being. Everything else is a bunch of smoke and mirrors. It's all lies. Everything that is taught is right out of the heart of hell. It's made up by Lucifer and communicated by his fallen angels to those who are given an ear. And they pass it along to others and form religions out of it. And when you break away from these things because you've believed in Christ and understand that all the previous concepts you had theologically were lies, deceptions, then you're going to have problems with those you associated with in the past. And that cannot be a problem for you. And the reason you get to that point is you take in gnosko. You begin to learn concepts and ideas that you truly understand are superior to the way you used to think. And because you've placed your trust in the inerrancy of Scripture, you know that it is true, and you don't have a choice but to stand with that. So knowledge learned over time by means of a process of observation, analysis, and reasoning is called gnosko, a complete inventory of absolute truth that you've acquired from the Word of God gives you an inventory of ideas by which to separate yourself from the lie. And that may include people that previously you've been very close to. If you just, by the way, you don't have to say, by the way, I'm not associating with you anymore. That's not what I'm implying here. If you just live the word, they will separate from you or they will join you. One of the two. As we've established from John 10, gnosko is the category of knowledge that results in virtue love, which Peter expresses for the third time as phileo, intensive love typical of the sophisticated spiritual life. So Peter is confirming that his use of phileo is authentic and real. In other words, I am not blowing smoke. Now, I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not in any way trying to deceive you. I love you, phileo. I do that because I have gained in my soul enough gnosko knowledge to recognize who and what you are, that I made a mistake, and now I'm ready to do the hard task of being your representatives in the devil's world. Peter is confirming that his use of phileo is authentic and real. Now, to this end, the Lord responds by saying, tend my sheep. And the word tend here is the present active imperative of bosko, which means to teach. And it was used by the Lord in a similar command in verse 15, teach basic doctrine to my baby believers. So the same words used here. Here the congregation is referred to by the plural noun probaton, teach my sophisticated sheep. It was lambs at first, now it's sheep. Teach them. In verse 15, Peter is commanded to teach basic doctrine to, quote, my baby believers. In verse 16, lead, rebuke, encourage my advancing sheep. In verse 17, teach my sophisticated sheep. So you are going to get involved in a teaching ministry. They're going to be rookie believers. They're going to be those who begin the growth process and become a bit arrogant, and you'll have to rebuke them. But once they get past that, then they will move consistently toward the sophisticated spiritual life, and that's when you teach sophisticated doctrine. So this is the process by which a pastor loves his congregation. Let me show you how that works. He must study and teach in three ways. First of all, intersperse basic doctrines into the ongoing study for new believers. So let's take a look at this. Here's some basics. You're in the 10 problem-solving devices, so where do you start? Well, you start at the beginning, how to maintain spirituality or how to regain it. And that would be rebound, confession alone to God alone. That's how you regain it if you've lost it. Then you are in the bubble. That would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is an absolute basic to understand. You must understand that under the filling of the Spirit, He is your teacher. You cannot learn Bible doctrine unless you're filled with the Spirit, and He becomes the real teacher of your soul. And then, after that is accomplished, the basic problem-solving device is the faith rest technique. You have to learn the basic problem-solving device of how to get along with people or circumstances. There's always going to be somebody or some group of people. There's going to be a circumstance, not on your day timer. There are going to be events that occur. These kinds of things must be managed, and you do it with faith rest. One of the basic modus operandi for the faith rest drill and for basic problem solving is claiming promises. That is what rookies do. Rookies claim promises when problems emerge. And that's fine. There's 7,000 of them. The more you memorize, the more you can use this basic problem-solving device. But the objective is to get to the point through spiritual growth to where you don't claim promises. You claim constellations of doctrines. Grace orientation is imperative because everything functions on grace. Then there's doctrinal orientation. Spiritual growth, therefore, gives you an inventory of ideas and 11 categories of systematic theology, and the growth process begins to give you doctrines pertinent to each of those 11, and you have to start bringing those together in constellations so you can think through these things. Now, all that's basic. As you are taught the Word of God, and you grow in grace, you begin to pick up concepts along the way. We call them doctrines. And as you remember those things, you'll see that they coalesce with others that you've learned. And so before long, you're beginning to see how things intermingle, interconnect, interrelate. And that's a constellation, and therefore you think that way rather than just claiming a promise. Then you have personal sense of destiny, and that begins to move you in the sophisticated spiritual life. So, first of all, you intersperse basic doctrines into the ongoing study for new believers. And then secondly, you get advanced to this concept of being inside the bubble, the divine dynasphere. Previously, you're looking at concepts. Now you're pulling them together into an overall idea. And that's the divine dynasphere. We call that being inside the bubble because a bubble is an ethereal thing. It can be punctured quite easily and goes away. And you're in the dark side. All of a sudden, boom, you sinned. And so getting in here and staying in here becomes the issue. And so you see these basic concepts here. And all of a sudden, you have personal love for God. Now you're advancing. And this personal love here, agapao, is it really phileo? Well, agapao is where you start, and then you get phileo. The more you know, gnosko, the more intense and sophisticated your love for God becomes. And so you have, therefore, the ability to love people who are unlovable, unlikable, unfortunate personalities, but you do not, it does not elicit mental attitude or verbal or overt sins from you. You're able to deal with people inside the bubble. And then, of course, there are momentum tests that check that out. You have occupation with Christ, and of course, that includes the sophisticated spiritual life, summum bonum, which is the copacetic spiritual life. And then you keep pressing forward by instruction in the advanced doctrines, and there's the sophisticated life, spiritual self-esteem, autonomy, and maturity. We'll go through these again tomorrow night because we've really gone over. But this is the concept. This is where you need to be. This is how you get started. That's how you move forward. That's where you wind up if you stay with the program. We'll start at this point tomorrow night. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, especially these passages involving our Lord's commentary, not only to the Pharisees, but also to Peter. Motivate us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.